We can do better than that.
Good morning.
Good morning. You know, everything's been just down a little bit, an octave down a little bit this morning, and we just need to bring it up. Not because I need for you to bring it up. It's just that the Lord deserves for it to be brought up a little bit. You know, we make this thing about during our announcements, and we say it is offering time. And since I've been here, which will be a year in January, we went from complete being ecstatic over it to now, oh yeah, offering time. And I'm not saying this to make anybody feel guilty, because you can never motivate out of guilt. And Jesus came to make us feel not guilty. So if you ever do anything out of guilt, don't do it. It doesn't bless you. It doesn't bless the Lord. I'm a firm believer, if you have to do something, don't do it. If you have to be here on Sunday morning, don't come. If you'd rather be out on the golf course, be out on the golf course. And not that I want you on the golf course, but wherever your heart is, that's where everything else is as well. And the Bible says wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart is also. So if we really understood, and it's not my job to tell anybody what to do with their money. It is not. I don't even really care. I care for you, but I don't care for me. My job is to let you know what the Bible says. And the Bible is true, meaning whatever it says about money, not only is it true, whatever it says will happen, will happen. And so if you really understood that when you bring the whole tithe, that God opens up the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing on you that you can't stand, then you will celebrate the moment. I mean, you really will. And where he rebukes the devourer, two things happen. You know, windows open, devourer rebuked. I'm a firm believer. Either God gets our tithe or the dentist does. God gets it or the mechanic does. You know, God gets it or the guy with the blue light. When you were just going with traffic, but for some reason he stopped you. And that happens. I was going with traffic. And I told him, I said, hey, I'm just going the same speed as everybody else. Why me? He said, I only clocked you. So it doesn't make a difference, you know. So there's a lot to rejoice in being a Christian. Really, really is. The Bible says we should not only tithe our treasure, but our talents, but even more importantly, our time. You know, I'd rather write a $100 check than to carve out a half hour of my week for somebody. It would be easier, because the most valuable thing that I have is my time. It's the only thing that if you waste it, you can't get it back. If it's misspent, you can't get it back. The Greeks have an image of time where in the front there's this guy with a long hair and in the back he's completely bald. Meaning, and the indication is once he gets by you, there's nothing else to grab onto. I mean, it's gone for good. And if tithing our time is 10%, you know, if we want to get down to formulas, which I hate formulas. How many of you hate formulas? I mean, there's a lot of things. People want to try to step one, step two, produce step three. And that just doesn't work with the Holy Spirit. You have to know Him and follow Him moment by moment. And He is the God of surprises. He loves to surprise you. Just when you think you got Him figured out, He does something totally different. And even our praise and our worship. Praise and worship, I'm a firm believer we sing not to get joy, we sing because there's joy. That real singing is a result of a heart that's full of joy. You're not trying to pump anything up. You're not, trying to, I'll feel better. And how many of you understand this concept that it's just as wrong to sing a lie as it is to say a lie? If that's true, there's a whole lot of lying going on Sunday morning. And again, I'm not meaning that to be condemning at all. It just means that whatever we sing, it ought to be, real praise and worship comes out of a week of victory, and we're just singing about all the great things that happened during the week. I remember one night we were here on a Wednesday night, Ginger's husband had a breakthrough during that week through prayer and everything for her health. And that night, man, we were worshiping, and she started taking some victory laps around the building. I mean, it was so amazing, it was so God that all of us started taking victory laps. I mean, it was a spontaneous reaction. We weren't singing to make something happen. We were singing because it had already happened. And so, because there's a lot of people that sing, we'll probably even sing this morning the song, I Surrender All. And I can't really sing that song with integrity. I can't. If we ever sing it here, which I tell Pastor Rowe never to sing it here, if I sing it here, I have to sing it. And I try to sing it low enough that I don't offend anybody. I don't want my honesty to bring an offense to you. But how I sing it is, I surrender some. Because in reality, that's what I do. Now, don't get me wrong, every day. There doesn't a day go by that I don't get up and meet with the Lord. And every day I surrender to Him in my quiet time. I said, Lord, all that I am, all that I have, all that I can do is yours today. It's yours. You gave it to me anyway. It's yours. You want it. You can have it. But how many of you realize I'm hoping He won't require it from me? That during the day, and I'm need to make an appointment, and the Lord prompts me to go left instead of go right. That is when I determine, do I surrender all? Do I stay with my plan or with His plan? And so if we tithe our time, that's 17 hours a week we ought to be at least given to the Lord. That's an hour a day quiet time. I know that's long for some of you. It's short for some of other ones. And coming to church. But the reason why I said all that is I'm going to have, in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our Wednesday night service. Sunday mornings are great. I love Sunday mornings. And it's here that God anoints us and teaches us how to become a victorious church. And we're becoming more and more and more victorious. We want to win the world for Christ. Somebody says, Jim, how big do you want your church to be? I said, well, how many people are on the planet? Because they ought to all be in church, whether it's this church or some other church. I don't want a big church for a big church. I mean, big church is more problems. I'm always amazed. That's why it's called Amazing Grace. Why God wants any of us in the first place. You know, he doesn't want any of our problems. And it's usually in the midst of some dire problem that we cry out to him. And that's when he responds with love. He doesn't want our problems. He wants us. And he'll take our problems in order to get to us. And I'm so, so, so appreciative of that. I really am. But on Wednesday night, we get a little bit deeper in the Word. And it's all about becoming a victorious Christian. How to have a victorious marriage. How to have a victorious family life. How to have a victorious life over any kind of bondages. And so we've been having different people because the attendance, and I know people around here say, Wednesday night just doesn't work around here. Well, I refuse to believe that. I refuse to believe that there aren't a people that love God enough that need a midweek fueling session. And believe me, you coming on Wednesday doesn't increase the profits of the church or anything. What it does is increase the profits of your life. So with that said, I'm going to ask Pastor Jason to get up and just share a little bit from his perspective of Wednesday nights, just to encourage those of you.
Thanks, Pastor Jim. You know, Pastor Jim, he says things with a lot of tact. He has to be concerned about not offending anybody. I don't have that gift. And I was listening to T.D. Jakes, and he was talking about the difference between men and women and how women like to talk in circles and men like to talk in straight lines. I like to talk in straight lines and get to the point. So I wanted to get, Pastor Jim thinks I'm going to give a testimony. I don't know if this is going to count as a testimony, but what I wanted to say is that I am going to zealously and relentlessly hound each and every one of you until Wednesday nights look like Sunday mornings. Because I have a relentless and zealous love for each and every one of you.
Amen.
I mean that sincerely. You know, and just as we talk so much about how God's love is unconditional towards all, maybe we need to talk more about how his reward and blessing isn't given out equally to all. Because the Bible says that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And I don't want to see any of my brothers and my sisters living in spiritual poverty because you can't make it out on a Wednesday night to diligently. Listen, Pastor Rowe, there is some diligent pursuit of the Lord on Wednesday nights. There is no place you can invest your time, your energy, other than being here with your brothers and sisters, relentlessly, diligently seeking God. You can't. Listen, every time we sit under an anointed word, that is a building block for our life. We build our lives on the word of God. So every time I hear a word, that is a building block for my life. And I don't want to live in the spiritual projects because I'm missing half my building blocks. I'm trying to build a mansion here. And I need every opportunity I can get to grab onto another building block and take another step forward in my life. And that's what I want for all of us. There is nothing you or I are going to do on a Wednesday night that is going to move us any closer to what God has for us other than being here with each other. And if you're not here, let me tell you something. We're missing something. We're missing something. So this is my encouragement because I love you. Come and grab hold of what goes on here on Wednesday nights. Grab hold of the word, the worship. I'm telling you, it is your building block for life. And I know, and that's why when I get done with work, it starts around 3 o'clock, and I'm saying, I start making excuses. I got to go get the girls. I got to make them dinner. I got to get them bath. I go to church. They're going to get to bed late. I start making excuses, and then I snap myself out of it and say, I need to be there. Because I need to refuel. I need to reload, you know. I need to be here. And that's why I drag myself in here on Wednesday nights. And believe me, within 30 seconds of the worship starting, I have no regrets. No regrets. So please, not for us, not for the pastors, not for anyone. Please, for your sake, come and receive. Amen?
No, that was great. And it's not really that I have to, I'm tactful because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You're just bigger than me. You can get away with that, you know. Some of these guys might want to take me outside, so I appreciate that so very much. I do want to mention a couple of things. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 13. Last couple of nights, on Wednesday night, we've been sharing. For you, I'm only sharing this. You can get it either CD or go online. It's been a topic that I've been calling, God will fix a fix to fix you. But if you fix the fix before it fixes you, God has no alternative but to fix another fix. So the last three Wednesdays, we've been teaching on that. So if you want to get that, that would be great. Do want to mention that we got all our chairs in. Finally, amen, hallelujah. And out of the $8,000 that we spent to get chairs, $7,250 has come in to pay for that. Part of that was a personal gift from Pastor Terry Knighton of $1,000, who's a pastor down in Texas. And so we have another $750 that we need to come up with, and that's what these buckets are up here for. We're not going to make a big appeal if during the service God leads you to write a check to help us to finish that up, then after the service, just come up and drop it in the bucket, and we'd appreciate that. I mentioned last Sunday we've changed the Men's Valor's Men's Advance. We were going to go away to Jamonville from Thursday until Saturday, but in this economy, for men to try to take a whole day's work off was a little difficult, so it was very ambitious on our part. Plus, to go down there for two nights and some great meals, it would be $150. And again, that's chump change to the Lord, but for some of us, it is not. And so our heart is for the men to get together. There's just something that happens. When God can speak to men like men, and believe me, in every men's retreat that I've ever been in, God spoke to me in a way that only a man could speak to me. And it did something inside of me. And almost all the men, I do a lot of men's retreat. In fact, I'm doing one in October down in Louisville. But I always get to speak at the church the next day. And normally women come running up to me saying something like this. I like what came home. And I was afraid to ask whether she liked what left. But I know whatever came back, she liked a whole lot more. And believe me, the Lord wants to do that. So that'll be Friday night, September 23rd. Pastor Terry Knighton from New Braunfels, Texas will be here for that weekend. He'll speak Friday night. We'll have pizza afterwards, just fellowship. Then we'll come back the next morning on Saturday morning at 8:30, have coffee and donuts, Pastor Terry will be ministering again. After that, we'll have a break, some more coffee and donuts. And Pastor Terry will do the third and final session. And then around noon, we'll have a box lunch from Chick-fil-A. Is that what it is? Is that how you say Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A. My wife used to call it Chick-a-Flick. I mean, honestly, that's how she always called it, you know. And so I always thought it was a flick about a chick, you know, a movie. But sorry. And then we're going to go up to Cloverleaf Golf Course and play a nine-hole golf scramble for those who want to play. So if you are here for the whole weekend and you want to play golf, then it's $50. 15 of that is for the greens fees for the golf. If you don't want to play golf, then it's only $35. And every man that brings a guest or two guests or three guests, whoever you bring that does not attend this church, the cost for the retreat is for free. So all you need to do is invite them. They get the pizza, they get the lunch, they get the teaching. The only thing they would have to pay if they want to be in the golf scramble would be the green fee, which would be $15. But everything else is for free. So there's brochures on the back. Please take those. Invite as many people as you can. And let's try to fill this place up. We're not out to take men from other churches. I go to conferences, men's conferences, from other churches all the time. And what it is for us to be able to make a contribution into the men in Westmoreland County, you know, from a very, very powerful man of God. And so all of that is in the back. One last announcement, and I promise I am going to preach today. One last announcement is, and I just forgot it. Oh, next Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, I'm the guest speaker at Cornerstone's Men's Breakfast. I was there in March, and it went so well. They invited me to do their men's retreat next year. And then recently I got a call saying that all the men got together that were there that morning, about 50 of them, and what they said, this is what he said, they said, "We need Jim Newsom part two." So I'm going to be there next Saturday. And the only reason I'm announcing it is I would like as many men of our church, if you would, to come on out there. It's a free breakfast. I just need to know how many. Jim just needs them so they can prepare. And it's from 8 until 10 o'clock. Plus, you'll meet a lot of men that maybe you can give one of the brochures to. Jim's going to allow me, their youth minister, allow me to mention our men's retreat. So you might be there willing to give them a brochure for all the information. But if you're going to go, you need to sign up in guest services so I can tell them how many of you are coming so that you don't eat my portion of the bacon. That don't make enough bacon for everybody. I like bacon. Mike Berry likes bacon. We go eat at King's and we get the Triple Crown, which includes two pieces of bacon, but both of us always get an extra order of bacon. And while we're eating our last piece, we're longingly looking at the other ones. Are you sure you want to eat that? You're not full, but anyway, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We love you with all our hearts. Lord, all we want to do is glorify you. We want to bring glory to you in everything that we say, everything that we do. Lord, you've provided so much. The very air we breathe. sunny days, good times, family. Lord, and we're going to heaven, where this has just been a dress rehearsal. So, Lord, I pray that you would anoint this time this morning. Lord, help me to be as precise and as brief as I can be. But, Lord, speak a word that would break the yoke, a word that would heal a body, a word that would transform a life, a word that would create a destiny, a word that would give birth to a dream. Lord, I pray for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I started out 2 weeks ago to preach one message on becoming the salt of the earth, and now we're into part three. So if you turn with me, if you're already there, Matthew 5, verse 13. And we're going to be ministering on, for lack of a better word, because this word has been overused so much that people don't understand the impact of it anymore. But we're going to be talking about evangelism for the next several weeks. How we personally could lead somebody else to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, which is our mission. Matthew 8:28 is not the great suggestion. It is the great commandment. And it's to go teaching all people. For me, it's criminal to get in on such a great salvation and not be a channel that for somebody else. But we live in a country where 95% of churchgoers, 95, have never led anybody to the Lord. And that shocks me. I shared the first week and I'm going to share again, you know. I should have been sent to hell. Had I died in my sin, I should have been sent to hell. Most of you know my story. Expelled from high school, undesirably discharged from the army, in and out of jail since I was 14. Ended up committing a crime. That night, I was going to take my life, but instead some 17 petite girl had to come into a hostile environment, had to be bold, had to not take no for an answer, and in the midst of my cussing her out, she shared Jesus with me, and I got saved. And I turned myself in the next day, and I confessed to my crime. I figured if I surrendered my life to Christ, my only recourse was to surrender my life to the authorities. I pled guilty to it, and I received a 30-year prison sentence. But I went into the prison as a Christian. But had I died, my plan was to kill myself. Had I succeeded in doing that, how many of you realize I would have been sent to hell? And let me put a myth together. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves. He's done everything he can to keep us from going. He didn't send anybody. We send ourselves. But I should have been, but I wasn't. And even though your past isn't as dark as mine, had you died prior to you meeting Christ, how many of you would have been sent to hell? But I wasn't, because of his amazing grace, you weren't. But we were sent somewhere. We were sent to the lost. To miss hell and not go to the lost is to frustrate the very reason why we missed hell. So we've been talking about how to be a Christian that will influence others. I'm a firm believer the best advertisement is a satisfied customer. I believe in order that for that people have to be, we have to be in the midst of people who are dissatisfied, showing forth our satisfaction. I mean, light, and we're going to get into this next week, but light was meant to shine in darkness. Most Christians let their light shine among other lights. But it was meant to shine in darkness. You have a light. And then as we're going to pursue next week and the week after, you're going to see that you have what the Bible calls a dark land. That your light is uniquely made to bring light and illumination to the people that are in a dark, that dark land, who will say, I saw a great light. And it's according to who you are. God doesn't expect you to evangelize the way he expects me, but he does expect you to evangelize. Let your light shine. So we've been talking about the salt of the earth, and I've been sharing that anytime the Bible likens us to something in the natural, then it does. It would behoove us to study the characteristics of that in the natural. We're likened like sheep. If you want to see how God really sees us, then study sheep. And it'll be a humbling experience. The Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It would be great to do a study on lions, because lions only attack unhealthy and separated sheep. If you're being attacked, you're not in church somewhere. You're not in fellowship with another Christian believer, or you're sick in some way. The best way to keep the enemy at hand, stay healthy. Best way to stay healthy is be in church. Learn the word of God. Begin to put it into practice. Because there's too many separated, sickly Christians in the world that he could devour. He can't devour me. He can try, and he does, but he's not going to devour me. So we've been talking about being salt. Let's read it. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Four characteristics of salt. The first one is add seasoning. That our presence in a non-Christian's life makes their lives tolerable to God. It really does. Your presence, your friendship with them, makes their lives tolerable, meaning God will continue to deal with them in mercy and grace because of your presence in their life. And it's important. People need to have somebody out there. It's kind of like why the Bible says that a unsaved spouse is sanctified by a saved spouse. It makes the saved spouse makes the unsaved spouse tolerable to God, where he continues to deal with mercy and grace until the salvation is worked out. But it's imperative that we get involved in the lives of non-Christians. I'm here today. I should be dead, but I had a grandmother who, and one of the main ways is we spread our salt seasoning is by praying for those non-Christians that are in our lives. My grandmother prayed for me. She would never let anybody, and that's another thing. If you're in a non-Christian's life, do not entertain complaints about them from other people. Because it'll affect the way you pray for them. Because they're wanting you to see them the way they see them, or society, and God wants you to see them the way he sees them. And he sees people different. In the story of the Samaritan woman who was drawing water in the afternoon because she didn't want to encounter the ridicule of the townspeople because of her disreputable character. When Jesus saw her different. He didn't see trash. He saw a treasure. He didn't see promiscuity. He saw promise. He didn't see problems. He saw potential. He didn't see her as she was. He saw her as she could be. My grandmother never allowed any of my brothers to taint her perspective of me. They'd come in and say, Grandma, you want to hear what Jimmy's done? No, I don't want to hear what Jimmy's done, but I want to tell you what Jimmy's going to do. Jimmy one day is going to be a great man of God. And she always prayed for me. And there were lots of times where in automobile accidents or in drug deals, bullets going by, I should be dead. You know why? And in the midst of hearing that bullet, how many of you know I cried out to God? And I shared, but God didn't respond to my cry. I said, Lord, help me. He wasn't responding to mine. He was responding to my grandmother's. She has been praying, preserve them, Lord. Keep them alive long enough until we meet you. There's a lot of people that says, hey, save me, and the bullet doesn't whiz by, but sinks in. I always wonder, did they have a Christian in their lives praying for them? And we show, there's two places in Scripture where it says God's astonished. Both of them are in Isaiah. How many of you have to do, something really has to be something to bring astonishment to God. And he says he looked and there was no one to intercede. That's what astonishes him. Because on every corner there are people every Sunday morning. Oh, Lord, we love you. We'll do anything for you. We want the gospel to be spread, you know. I mean, we're singing. We're lying. We're singing, lying. Sounds good. So we have to get involved. The second characteristic of salt is it's a preservative. And I've seen this happen. What it means is it keeps people's decay in check long enough for God's mercy to be worked out in their lives. It means that your presence there has a preserving effect. Now, they'll still sin. They just won't sin as much. And they have an example. You're there with them, and you're having more fun with them, more fun than without a beer, than they are having with a beer. I told you about the story where I went out and saw my brother in Las Vegas, and he took me to a bar. The Lord had told me on the way out there, he says, I've been praying, say, Lord, I really want my brother to be saved. First time in 18 years he was going to talk to me. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, go where he takes you, have a good time, and don't ask any questions. I didn't know what that meant, but I could trust God. I thought he's taking me to his house. He took me to a bar. A very liberal bar. And he had a plan. I mean, this was a plan of his. He was going to get back at me. Yeah, he wanted me back into his life, but only so he could punish me. Had invited all his friends from the Air Force Base to come out there. So we go up to the bar. He orders a pitcher of beer. I order a pitcher of Coke. His friends start coming in. They're drinking hard whiskey. They're drinking other things. And they're telling dirty jokes. After every one of their dirty jokes, I tell them a clean joke. My clean jokes are funnier than their dirty jokes. Gotta admit, a few of them were a little funny. I wouldn't repeat them. And we're having a great time. I'm loving on them, finding out their names, finding about their kids, pointing out things about them I like about them. I'm seeing their potential. Finally, one of them says to me, Jim, by the way, what do you do for a living? I said, I don't want to tell you. He said, why, are you ashamed of it? I said, no, there's not. I'm more proud of it than anything else in my life. He said, well, why don't you want to tell us? I said, well, as soon as I tell you what I do for a living, you're going to act weird around me. And he said, no, really, what are you, a mortician? I said, no, I'm a minister. And immediately, they're putting their cigarettes out, putting their drinks down, you know, looking at their watch, saying, quit talking to me altogether. Hey, Buck, we got to go. Hey, Jim, was nice seeing you. And within 5 minutes, the bar was vacant. So my brother took me to another bar. And I won't go into the story because I'll go into it later on in another message. But because of how he saw how I responded to his plan to ridicule me and how I loved on his friends, opened him up in the second bar. He said, okay, tell me about Jesus. He didn't get led to the Lord that night. 3 months later, he got led to the Lord, but he is a Christian today. Preservative effect. The third thing is that salt is a hunger stimulant. And I want to talk about that to you briefly. How many of you realize you eat something salty, you get hungrier? Some of you look like, that's not true. You don't get hungrier? Thirstier? But you don't get hungrier too? You guys are weird. Now, when you get thirsty and you get hunger, it stimulates a hunger and a thirst. And our salt, and when I'm talking about our salt, I'm talking about our relationship with God. I'm talking about our mercy. I'm talking about our grace. I'm talking about loving on people that aren't worth loving on. I'm talking about loving the unlovable. You know, how many of you realize love is a fruit, it's not a gift? You just don't wake up and say, ooh, I love everybody. Oh, I love you over there, and I love you there. Ooh, I feel it all over my body. No, it's a fruit. You cultivate it. And guess how you cultivate it? God brings unlovable people into your lives. Snotty, unreasonable, confrontive. And gives you an opportunity to grow that fruit of love. Because, I mean, that's what the Lord does. And then you learn to love the unlovable. But our lives should make people hungry for God. Or for hunger. They may not know what it's God, but hungry for what you have. You're sitting around with a bunch of people, ladies, and they're all complaining about their husbands. And you're praising yours. You're saying, oh man, my husband. Not that he's perfect. Man, but my husband is great. He does this, he does that. And it begins to create a hunger and a thirst that just maybe possible marriages really can be heaven on earth. That you can, like Pastor G's parents, celebrate a 50th wedding anniversary. It gives them a thirst for it. It lets them see that in this day and age that it is possible to be married to one woman or one man. And it is possible to have communication. And it is possible to help. I mean, you're just being you. You're not condemning them for it. You're just adding the conversation. I mean, you know, we season people's lives whether we like it or not. We either season it with the salt of God's love or we pepper it with the pepper of our selfishness. Meaning that when we go in and we start complaining about our job or our bosses to a coworker, we are seasoning that person. All of a sudden, they're saying, yeah, that's right. They are unreasonable. They have done this. And you're giving them a hunger and a thirst for a disdainness of someone. So our presence seasons people's lives, gives them a hunger for something. See, salt will cause people, and this is tough, but it is so freeing. Salt, when someone gets converted, he becomes like nobody else. Isn't that great? It's the opposite of peer pressure. Peer pressure is you become like everybody else. Salt makes you like nobody else. You realize you are unique. You're the only person in the world. You're the only one that has this set of giftings. You're the only one that feels this way. You're the only one that has these unique traits. The Bible says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, meaning before I was, my purpose was, and my purpose determined how I was going to be. That whatever I was to do in this life, that's God's in my mother's womb, and she's weaving into me the kind of personality I'll need to do that. The kind of the sense of humor that I'll need to do that. The quirkiness. And how many of you know we're all a little quirky? They got you're quirky today, they label you and put you on medicine. You're ADD. An ADD person, you know, and I don't want to diminish it all, but I want to tell you, man, what it means is that they have a deficient, attention deficient disorder in something they care nothing about. But you talk to them about baseball, they know every stat, every home run, when they came in, and by memory, their attention was not deficient at all in that which they're passionate about. What the medicine does is it causes someone who has AD, it increases their attention on some things, but it brings the ones that they really care about, it decreases it down to average, so they're just have, you know, attention about a little bit about everything. Well, how many of you know Bill Gates had some ADD? Anything technological. I mean, I read his biography. This guy is so distracted. And he did things on purpose because he was so, when he was attention, he would scream at his co-workers. He would scream at his vice presidents. And if they took it, he promoted them. I'm a little OC. I don't say OCD because it's not a disorder for me. I am obsessive compulsive. I obsess about my relationship with the Lord every day, and it compels me to get up early in the morning and have a quiet time with Him. I'm obsessed with learning more and more about the kingdom, so every afternoon I read a book. I'm compelled to do it. I sit outside, watch the hummingbirds, read the book. Now, it happens in other areas. I am obsessed about a clean house. I don't put that on my wife. I put it on me. I cannot work in a disorderly environment. So when I get up in the morning, first thing I do is empty the dishwasher. I'm the one that loaded it the night before. Then I go and get all the garbage out of the house. I don't want to see any garbage in any garbage cans. And then I straighten everything up. I mean, straight. And I like it. I do, it's me. But my point is people need to see that kind of freedom. That Christians are not cookie-cutter kind of people. That they're not all the ones just carry their Bible and we say, praise God, hallelujah. And we're not people to put guilt on anybody. We're in their lives to love on them, you know. And we're going to make them hungry and thirsty for the real thing. Not what's portrayed in the media. Because you'll find out, especially for us men, we need to be in the lives of other men to show you that Christian men are manly. They're portrayed on TV as some milky mouth, little toasty guy can't get a job doing anything else. We need to have their presence. And what I thought was going to be a 3-week sermon is now just going to be a 4-week. So we'll finish up the next one. Because I value your time, I do. But understand this. We're the salt. Our lives will make people thirsty. Our neighbor across the street is getting hungry for what we had. She was going through something, and I think I shared it. She brought a Bible over to me, a brand new Bible. You open it up, and it's upside down. I mean, when you open it up right, the words are all upside down. But at the same time, she says, man, where's your church? We've been thinking about going to church. I said, well, it's in Greensburg. Well, that's a little bit far. And I said, it's not that far. But they're going to be coming for our Bring Your Friend Day in November. And yesterday they came over, and she wanted prayer for her sister. People get hungry for the things of God. Amen. But remember this, we're either salt or we're pepper. And pepper is, if you notice, it's both black and white. Meaning that there's some white in it which deceives people into thinking it's okay, but it's not because it brings the dark with it. And so it's truth mixed with error. Let's stand together. Church, I want to challenge you. The only way to respond to this message, and we are going to have some time of prayer for those of you who need prayer, but the only way to respond to this kind of message is get involved in a non-Christian's life. Get involved. Become their friend. Go over to their house for dinner. Take them out for dinner. In the future, we're going to be talking about what the Bible calls Matthew parties. Matthew got saved, and then he threw a party that night for all his friends. And the disciples came, and it was an amazing thing. But Lord, what I'm after is to fill the kingdom. Fill the kingdom. Amen.